Amen. Would you turn to Jeremiah chapter 32, please? Jeremiah chapter 32. We've been talking about, and still are talking about, basically the characteristics and nature of God that shows us who He is from the book of Isaiah, where it says, "Behold your God." Take time and look and to observe and to see who He is, what He's like, what He will do, how He reveals Himself, because the Bible continually gives an unfolding revelation of our God, revealing to us about His character. And we are studying His attributes at this point, which are simply attributes or qualities that are essential to a person that reveals their character. Everybody has attributes, but God has attributes that are His perfections. Be a better word for it, because His attributes are perfections of His nature, which distinguish Him from all other creatures, all other beings. Because God is perfect in holiness, He's perfect in truthfulness, He's perfect in faithfulness, He's perfect in everything. There is no flaw in any aspect of the nature of God or the character of God whatsoever. And right now we're looking at what we call the omnipresence of God, which we looked at last week from Psalms 139, where basically we'll use that just as a review, where it speaks there about wherever I go, God is there. And that is something always to remember, even though that we don't at times feel like or sense or perceive God is there. He is there because He says He is. He is everywhere at the same time. There's nowhere that God is absent from. So He can be with me as well as with you and everybody else. And if you don't believe that, then you need to start believing it, because it'll certainly change the whole way that you live, no doubt about that. But tonight we're going from there to looking at His omnipotence. This is a wonderful attribute to look at, because omnipotence, and we'll use this scripture in Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 17, where He's speaking here about, "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." Now, here in the context, you would say, basically, He's talking about there will be a time that when God will restore His people. Right now, they're in captivity. God allowed that to happen because of their sin. Somebody needs to tell the whole world that, because, you know, when people get mad at some pastor from Texas who made the statement that God allowed a judgment to come upon the Jews through the Germans, everybody goes haywire over that. That just means they've never read the Bible, whether they be Jew or Christian. That's why I just wanted to get that off my chest. Because the Bible says that God allows things to happen. And He allowed that to happen. And the reason He allowed it to happen is because of sin, just like He allowed the captivity right here to happen because of their rebellion and unbelief towards God. God allowed something to happen to bring chastisement upon them for their sins, as well as correct them and to adjust them. For 70 years He allowed that to happen, then He was going to bring them back out. And Jeremiah is in a kind of a dilemma about this. Here the captivity's come, and then God's saying to him that that's going to end one day. And then this is what He says about that: "There's nothing too hard for Thee." Because it seems like when you're in that situation, it's always too hard. And that's where we look at it from a human standpoint. But that word power is where we're going to be talking about tonight. Because when we talk about omnipotence, we're talking about omni means all. And the potence means power. Omnipotence. That God is all powerful. Now how about that? When you stop and you think about that, God has all power. Now, just not all power as far as nations are concerned. But God is an omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God. And we'll look into that more as we go along, as we see that. So, you see, you'll never have a right conception of who God is, what He can do, what He has done, and what He will do. You can't have a right conception of His promises and everything that He says in the Bible that He will do for us unless you have a right understanding of His sovereign power. That God does what He wills in the affairs of man. He does it when He wants, the way He wants, how He wants, and He asks nobody any questions about it, doesn't ask permission, because He's God. And that's what we have to realize that. So in order to have a right conception of God, we got to know Him as all-powerful. As soon as you begin to say, well, God can't do this, or this is too hard for God, or this is too difficult for God, right there you're doing exactly what Psalm 78 says that Israel did to God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. So this kind of dovetails with what we've been saying Sunday morning about, you know, the limitless, you know, power of faith. What faith can do. Now that's on our side of it. There is no limits on God's side, except maybe self-limitations, which we'll see something about that. But here we see here that His omnipotence is something that's saying to us that God is nothing too difficult for Him, as Jeremiah is saying right here. He can allow people to go into situations. He can bring them out of those situations. God can heal. He can deliver. He can raise from the dead. He can create. He can do anything He wants to because He is God. So no matter what situation you are in, you have to realize this, because this is a very practical attribute, as many of them are, is it something that tells us that our faith is in a God who's all-powerful. He's not a weak God. He's not a weak God at all. And so God couldn't be sovereign if He wasn't omnipotent. Well, think about it for a minute. How can a sovereign be less than omnipotent? Because sovereign means God is totally over everything. There is no one other than Him who rules and dictates and declares and decrees and brings to pass the things that He said. In Psalm 62, verse 11, it's a statement that's made in Psalm 62, verse 11, that power belongeth to God. And I like that, because when we think about it in the absolute sense, power belongs to God. Oh, men like power. You got a lot of politicians, power's going to their head. Somebody needs to tell them that they ain't God. Somebody needs to tell them that they don't have all power. They only have been vested power by the representative government. People have placed in them a certain position to make decisions, which they're messing up real bad. And somebody needs to tell them that. But anyways, all power belongs to God in the absolute sense. Oh, yes, there are dictators who have power. Yes, there are people who have various different places of rulership as far as dominions and kingdoms and nations and towns and cities as far as mayors and governors are concerned. They might have a certain amount of power. But I'm talking about in the absolute sense. Because God causes one to rise up and another to go down. Absolutely. So I wish God would hurry up and do something. Now, God has His way of doing things His way, folks. Because He's decreed that governments even be something that exists. Romans chapter 13 tells us that. Is that not correct? It absolutely is. So when we're talking about power, we're talking about His force, His strength, His might, His sovereignty. We're talking about something that is bigger than the mind can probably can contain to a maybe some understanding about that. It's being able to say, well, is God like dynamite? Dynamite is nothing compared to God. We try to take those things and make comparisons. A stick of dynamite's powerful. Two sticks, three sticks, four sticks, five sticks, a whole case of dynamite. You can take all the dynamite in the world, put it together, and have an explosion. You say, that's powerful. But that is nothing. It's a piece of sand, a piece of speck of power. And the might that God has. Now see, that just kind of makes your mind kind of set back and think, whoa, just a minute. Because we see men with that kind of power, we think they have strength, that they have a certain amount of power or force. But we're talking about something much bigger than all of that, because we're talking about His sovereignty and His power. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, God speaks to Abraham and He reveals Himself. And again, remember, God had oftentimes revealed Himself to His people and various aspects, and in doing that, they could see it had a revelation of God. And it was a progressive revelation unfolding from time to time as God approached, revealed Himself to His people, and spoke to them in certain ways. And in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, we see here when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, which walk before me and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God. So there's the word there, almighty. Not part mighty, but almighty. Now that's something that is significant as far as I'm concerned, because God revealed Himself to Abraham as what? Not someone who was just having a little force or power, but an almighty God. Everything was in His hands. And we look all through the Bible and we see this again and again, like in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll look at some of these scriptures. I'll quote some of them. You'll have to take a lot of writing tonight, because there's a lot of scriptures in reference to what we have to say. But in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 8, where we see here, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now you can't look through the book of Revelation and not see that as far as God is concerned. And He rules over everything. That He is the Almighty, that He is an all-powerful God. And here the words deal, His power, His dominion, His rule over all. He's omnipotent. And it's spoken only of God. This word is used some 50 times or more in the Old Testament alone. Almighty. And it's only used of Him. It's not used of somebody else. People might have the sense, you talk about dunamis. God gives us power. That's different though, because we're not almighty. He just lets us share some and some power that He wants us to have. So this is not something that's just an abstract power, because we're dealing about a personality. We're dealing with one who has revealed Himself, who is not just some abstract or it, but it's a personality, the very nature of God. that he shows and reveals himself to be a personality. And this personality is all-powerful. And he is all-powerful, like Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, when you get into the context of the end times, big-time end times, and I'm talking about the things preceding what's coming upon all this earth, but I'm talking about entering into this tribulation, coming out of the tribulation, Armageddon, the Lord coming back, and he's going to defeat all of the enemies of Israel and of mankind. And he says this in Revelation 19, verse 6, he says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Well, who reigns? See, one thing we have to remember is that no matter what administration might be in power at this particular point, no matter who rules in some nation, no matter what's going on anywhere as far as the financial situation in people's lives are concerned or in a nation, no matter the devastation, the hardships, the tornadoes, no matter the hurricanes, no matter the destructions we see, the wars we see, the problems we see, and all of the things we see in life, we have to remember one thing: the Lord thy God, the omnipotent, reigneth. It's hard for us to stop in a time of destruction or a time of chaos and say, where are you, God? But he's there, because he's never absent from the presence of his people. God is always there, but he's always a God who reveals himself, the one who's the omnipotent that reigneth. Only man reigns as a president or as a king or as a ruler or as a magistrate or as a governor or as a mayor or in some political way. Even dictators may rule, but they're not omnipotent. God rules over them. God stays their hand. God allows them to go so far and no further. And so a Hitler can rise up, or a Saddam Hussein can rise up, or some crazy man over there in Iran can rise up. It doesn't make any difference. God still rules, folks. Doesn't make a bit of difference at all. Terrorists can rise up and threaten and intimidate people. Christians can lose their lives, but God still reigns. And that's something we should never forget about this. The Lord thy God, the omnipotent, reigneth. And if you begin to read later in verses 10 on down through 15, we can see that the Lord is coming back upon his horse, as we see as the heavens were opened up and he came back. And on that horse was one called Faithful and True, the righteousness. It's going to judge the whole earth. And you read down and you see in verse 15, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth... And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. He's going to come back and destroy everybody who comes against Israel. Well, there's going to be a whole lot of people who are going to get together and ally themselves and going to come up and over against Israel and want to attack her and to overthrow her. They won't want to fight against God. This is the Antichrist spirit operating. You see it operating right now. I say you see it operating right now. It's emerging. It's emerging big time. Believe me, it is. You know, have you ever seen those communist pictures of the communist rulers in China and Russia, and how they have the picture of the man and it's how it's colored and everything else? Have you ever noticed what they've been doing to Hillary and Obama? It's exactly what they're doing. Pictures just like that. Exactly. Because it's showing that these people are communist. That's the background, Marxist. Isn't it interesting that they would have the same colors in the picture of a man like that? I've never seen it. Other presidents. Never seen that. Not in this country, not until now. And it's something to see the identification of that, which tells me something. There's a spirit operating here. There's more than just politics. There's more than just what man is trying to say and do and manipulate, where there's a spirit that's operating, setting the stage, getting ready for something to happen bigger than we even know. But it's revealed in the Bible to some degree, and God is in control. In all of that, God is still in control. Suppose he gets in. Suppose she gets in. I don't have to suppose anything. Verse 6. The Lord thy God, the omnipotent, reigneth. And that's good news. Doesn't make no difference if it's a 9-1-1. We don't want it. Don't make no difference if the stock market crashes. We don't want it. He still rules. He's still in control. Don't ever forget it. No matter what you go through in this life, never forget that. And so if you were to take this word and define it, the Greek word pantokrator means absolute, sovereign, all-powerful. Absolute, sovereign, all-powerful. There's no one that can stop him. There's no one that can have force greater than his. There's no one that has power greater than him. No one can tell him what to do. And that's what we're talking about right here. And Thayer says about it in his Greek English lexicon, he who holds power rules over all things, the ruler of all. That's what he is. Sovereign, supreme, only omnipotent Lord that reigns over all. They don't want him to reign, but he still does. Isn't that good news? That's shouting news to me. And that's why a lot of people don't like Christianity, because of that, what we talk about, that one day he's going to come back and rule over you. They don't like that. They see that as, you know, we're trying to undermine their power or their particular dictatorship or something. They see us as a threat. Hey, it's not us. It's God. He's going to come back and rule one day. So if we would take this perfection, as we do always, and define it theologically the way that it has been done, the perfection of omnipotence, we would define it this way. And we would say, the perfection, that perfection of God that enables him to do whatever he wills. The perfection of God that enables him to do whatever he wills. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That God is enabled, has the power to do whatever he wills as far as life is concerned. But let's add to that, and to accomplish that with or without means. God accomplishes whatever he wills with or without means. I'll explain that to you. I just want you to jot it down. So you mean to tell me that God is enabled to do whatever he wills to do? Exactly. Now, we'll see more about this. And he can accomplish that with or without you, with or without means, with or without materials. He is God. Now, you may find as you read this, his power admits no boundaries or limitations. Because there are no boundaries or limitations to his power, except that which might be that he self-imposes on himself or is a part of his nature, and we will explain that more too. So we're looking at something here again that's always, when we look at God, we're seeing something that's so far beyond who we are. It transcends anything that we can think of as far as power is concerned, because we can talk about power, but then we're talking about God being all-powerful. You can take all of this stuff the world has and you can realize it is a bigger power than all of that. And so he can use man or not. He can use created objects if he wants to or not. In Matthew chapter 17, when they needed some money to pay taxes, he told Peter to go fishing. Now, God could have created money. He could have just, not sleight of hand, but God could have just flicked his finger and spoke and money would have come into existence. I don't think they had an IRS back then and they would have liked it a whole lot. But whatever God does will be right. But he chose to tell Peter to go fishing, and Peter went fishing. And what happened when Peter went fishing and he caught a fish and it had the tax money in its mouth? So I'd like to catch a fish like that. I would too. Never have. I caught one time. His bottom lip was cut off already. He'd still been growing with all of that. Somebody caught him before and cut off the hook, I guess, and got his bottom lip, but he survived it all. You find strange things in fishing. But you look at that and you realize that Peter opened up his fish and there's some money in there. Now, where did that money come from? We can get into all kinds of hypothetical theories about this. Well, you know that money was something that was out of a treasure that the fish just happened to swallow it up when he was eating something else or whatever. Or we could say that God created it and put it there. But see, God used a means. He used a fish. He used Peter. And he brought forth something. He could have just easily said, Peter, look there by your foot. There's some money. He could have created it just like that. So with or without means, it makes no difference because he's God. But he chose to use that means. He can create money in a billfold. So I wish mine's empty. I wish it'd be full. Well, might be a little covetous since there too. So got to be careful with that. But you know, sometimes God has done things for people when they went up the line to pay for something. I mean, somebody's come up there and said, hey, I want to pay that bill for you. That's happened. Happened a many times. I've heard testimony. I've been in that experience before in my life where somebody has intervened when you didn't have sufficient. Isn't that good that God can do those kind of things? Look at the miracles of the fishes and the loaves. Well, how much you got there, buddy? Let's see. Well, we got one loaf and a couple of fishes. How many people you got? Boy, you got thousands of them out there. He prayed over it. What happened? Multiplied. Now, how can you take one fish and get 10 or 20 or 30? Because he's God. I guess you can say the reproduction cycle took place supernaturally. Something happened and they grew and all of a sudden they were there. I don't know, but God created it. And even after that, they cleaned up all the fragments of that and look at the, you know, what, baskets full? What's going on here? We're talking about a God's bigger than all we are. One who even caused food to increase to meet the needs of people. I've read stories about things where over in Indonesia at times where people were having communion and all they had was water. It's all they had to have communion. And when they went to drink it, it was wine. I don't get no ideas. But the point of this is, God does what he wants when he wants the way he wants. And he can do that kind of thing. Isn't that something? To think that we serve a God, if we are in his purposes, if we are in his will, that these things can be something that we can taste of and experience in this life because he wants us to? I mean, where did all of this come from as far as the additional loaves and additional fishes and when God caused various miracles and things to take place other than from a God who is supernatural, all-powerful, almighty, and he can do anything he wants to? What about Jericho? When they went around and marched around the walls of Jericho, you know, for 6 days, then on the seventh day, they marched around seven times and they shouted. You can say in a sense here, God's using a means and the people, they're marching around and they shout, but something happens that the walls come down. Now, I've heard of people singing and shattering glasses. I guess I don't know whether that's a myth or not. I've heard of those things. But here's something taking place that is a phenomenon that's beyond our ability to comprehend. But we see that those walls fell down, they came tumbling down, and Israel went in and took over that place completely without an army, without a shot, or nothing. What about in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 when we have all of these various countries and coming against the enemies of Israel, coming against them, and here they are standing there. And what did Jehoshaphat do but gather the people together, the children and everybody, and said, let's begin to pray, because when these things happen, we'll turn our face towards the Lord and we will pray and we'll seek your face. And while he was doing that, a prophet spoke and told him to be still and watch and see the salvation of the Lord. And all they had to do when they faced the enemy was not pick up one spear or throw one rock. All they had to do was praise God. That's all they had to do. And God used that to overthrow and confuse the enemy that they killed themselves. That's marvelous. I would say that's something that is supernatural. And we see those kind of things if we look through the Bible. We see David standing there against Goliath. Now God said, well, he inspired him to pick up these stones out of the creek. Smooth stones. All he needed was one. And he took that thing and hummed it at this huge giant standing there that was an intimidating figure and hit him right square. And he just went tumbling down. Just like the walls of Jericho. Now, I've read stories about that too where somebody said, well, yeah, he had a big tumor there. So everybody's always got to come up with their theory. Well, that still makes David a good shot. You stop, you think about it. But that wasn't what it was. Just man trying to somewhere think there's some natural reason behind all of this. And they always want to try to use that. Well, we go over it and over it again, but you come back to the one thing. We're seeing that we're dealing with God who is in control. He's sovereignly in control. David threw the stone, but God guided it. Just like he guided that arrow that went into Ahab, man, just randomly took it out. Where did it go? It killed an enemy. Tell me that wasn't God controlling that. Whether he blew the wind, whether the angels of the Lord rode up on that arrow and saw it go in, I don't know. Did the angels of God come down and just step on Jericho's walls and they came crumbling down? I don't know. But I do know this, they came down. They came down because God wanted them to come down, because God said they would if he would do this. And that's the power of God. And that's something that is available to all of us all the time. So, we look at his creative power. We see, like it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we understand through faith that the worlds were framed or created. World. God created all of the universes, all of the galaxies, and everything that's out there, God created. Then in Psalms 33 and verses 6 and following, we see again, there's many passages. I mean, Job speaks about them in Psalms. There's passage after passage that speaks about creation. If we were to put them all together and just talk about God's creating and what he did and all that was there, you would see something that would just make you stand in awe at God. But here in Psalms 33, in verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. How were they made? By the word of the Lord. And all the host of them by the breath or the spirit of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deep in the storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Wow. Now you stop and you think about that. And when God spoke and he created something. Because inside of me, God is spirit, and He is everywhere, and He's all powerful. And when God had the architectural design within Himself, and He spoke to the be moon or be stars and be sun and be fish and be ocean and be whatever, He spoke, just came down just like that. One person who is a scientist buff said that when God spoke and out of His mouth, that light came at 186,000 miles per second. That's something to think about, because that's how fast light travels. But I heard that one time. I thought, whoa, wait a minute now. Hold. My mind starts clicking here. And I'm starting to think, how do you know it wasn't 5 trillion miles a second? Because God's bigger and faster than 186,000 miles a second. See, anytime you start coming into time, you got to make a distinction between that and God. Right? And when He spoke about it, we're talking about something that's so powerful. So, I mean, and that's something that is just astounding to think about it. Even if it's even if it is 186,000 miles per second, that just whizzes by you before you could even think 10 times at all. You couldn't even think about it. It just happened. But suppose it was 6 trillion miles a second. Now, how could you calculate that? Or take it as far as you want to in the calculator to numbers that you can't even think of, because math can't figure this all out. Wow, we're talking about something that's a whole lot bigger than we are. Aren't we? So the theologians of the old said something about God creating. It was ex nihilo. It's a Latin term, ex nihilo. E-X-N-I-L-O. I guess that's the way it's spelt, if I remember correctly. Ex nihilo. God created out of nothing. Now we put that together and we stop and think, when man creates, he needs something. He needs materials. So whatever man, creates, it has to be created out of something. Material, something that's you can see, touch, tangible. But God created out of nothing. He spoke and it came into existence, because it wasn't there until He did. Because remember, as far as eternity is concerned, God exists. Always has, always will be. And there wasn't time, there wasn't space until a certain time that God created it all. And how did He create it? He just simply spoke. And time was created, space was created, universes and galaxies and moons and stars. And you can go down the list all the way down to man. When man was put upon this earth, God took a lump of clay and He breathed into it. And man became a living soul. That's what it says. Then He needed to mate, so He just took a rib out of it, put him to sleep, took a rib out of the side of him. And He did that for a reason. I guess so you have somebody to rib you all your life. Never mind. We'll go right on. So, what God's power is not? Let me say that. Let me say a little something about what God's power is not. What God's power is not. It's not mere physical power. God's power isn't something man has, but in a higher degree. And so, we know about power in terms of physical might. We know that Samson was a powerful man. You cannot read about him and see that he was not he had superhuman strength, we would say, because God supernaturally bestowed upon him the power to do what he did. But he also was a man who was a powerful man. He had strength. And we've seen people in this world who have been able to lift weights and be able to do certain feats. And we would say these people are strong physically as far as their abilities are concerned. I mean, a man who can bench press a certain amount of weight. It's pretty interesting to see. I've seen people do those things. They're hurting themselves when they do that. They don't know all that. But we know about those terms, but we think about hydraulic power. I mean, the hydraulic power of the... You take a storm where the rivers fill up and we have these flash floods and this water begins to come towards a city like it did some years ago back down in the southeast part of Virginia. And it comes in and floods and destroys a town. Because that water is coming real fast. Right down here in the bottoms of Virginia, we've seen where they lift cars up and just move them. So it's hydraulic power. Because the motion of a river is some terrible power behind it. And that's why I tell you, when you come across a river and it's real high, you don't go across it. Because if you don't have a four-wheel drive that sits up and the ability to go across that thing, you got a little car and you go there, that's going to hit that car and pick it right up, whether it's 2 tons or not. And it's going to pick it up and it's going to move right down the river. It's power. And people get caught in that kind of current. And it's a lot of power there. You don't know it until you find yourself in that kind of situation. And then we know of hurricanes and tornadoes. We just see what it's done. The destruction. 220 miles an hour out in Iowa. comes in there and takes something up and twists it around. And 90 miles down the road, they find things. Power, folks. You ever seen a tornado? Probably on the screen you have, but never really, you know, visibly, except maybe from a distance. The way it can twist and tear apart. It's power. And we know about those kind of things. Or we see volcanic power, where they erupt and send out some. We see engines. We talk about horsepower and the power of an engine. We see on these racetracks these super cars and race cars that are able to go but so fast and even break, you know, various speed limits as far as getting out there on the deserts, and they're jet propelled and they can go down and put parachutes out of it when they stop to slow them down. They're going so fast. And the men, people in those things, when it's driving, it's just like that. Can you imagine that? Power. Electrical power. Somebody can get electrocuted, just touch something. And that power can be so powerful it can explode something. Dynamite, nuclear power, probably the greatest power that we know of as far as the human mind can think of, is nuclear power. And it can destroy a lot. Think back about our invasion of Japan, Hiroshima, and the bombs that were dropped over there. It wasn't nuclear then. But the power of that destroying those people, stopping the war, brought a lot of destruction. We see all of those things, and we think about demonic power. Demons can control somebody to do things. Even money has power. It does. Money has power over people's lives. They sell out their soul for the right amount. Think of all that power, and you take all of that. All that power is finite compared to God's power. You can put it all together, and it's just a little drop in a bucket. Now, we understand that power. We've all seen it to some degree. We've probably studied about it. To some degree, we've experienced it. The power of an automobile, the power of electricity, the power of a tornado or a hurricane, the power of water. We've seen those things in many various forms. The power of being able to take a spaceship and to put that kind of fuel into it that just makes it go such a tremendous speed to get up into out of the atmosphere into out there into space. Tremendous power. Putting some kind of spaceships into orbit. We can do those things. We've seen it. But that's nothing compared to God's power. God's power is different in nature than any physical power or finite power that we know of, because it's supernatural. It's bigger and beyond all of that. And that just kind of makes your mind just, we use the phrase, blows your mind, but I don't want to blow nobody's mind. I don't want no fuses blowing. But man uses tools and materials to create power. He uses things in order to come up with this kind of power and to be able to make something explode or something move or something, you know, cut on lights and et cetera and et cetera. You know, Niagara Falls, way back, they used to use that as a means of power because of the great, tremendous power of the water coming over the falls. They were able to harness it and create enough light to go into many cities and to bring power. It's a lot of power. Ever been to Niagara Falls? Stand there and watch it. You know what it's talking about. But God created man as a living being. Now, who can do that? Who can speak and create a man? Who has that kind of sovereign, almighty, omnipotent power? No one. Only God. And that's what he did. In Job chapter 38, we read a little bit about this. In Job chapter 38, as a matter of fact, Job is interesting to read, because in there you'll find things too about, you know, God's challenging Job about, Job, you think you're something. Let me tell you, can you do this? Can you do that? In Job 38, and verse 4, he's challenging Job, because he says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shout up for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and the thick darkness with a swaddling band for it. He's talking about how God just kind of created. This refers to the garments of a newborn child, what he's speaking of here. Like an infant wrapped in the swaddling clothes and all. He says the vast ocean, when it was being created, is what he's bringing out here, with a cloud resting upon it and covering it. Wow. He's using that kind of language. Now, Job, if you want to explain this to me, where were you? You think you're so smart. And that's what God is saying there. There's no one like him. God's power is unlike man's. It's entirely independent of all created things. God doesn't depend upon anything for his power. Nothing. No one. No being. Because he is God. Man can put these space shuttles into orbit. He can do all those things, but God put the earth into orbit. And no man's never been able to do it and never will. Not like we see. They put the space stations out there, but they can't create an earth. They can't create a moon. They can't create stars. And they can't create the sun that has that kind of heat. Can't do none of those kind of things. Only God can do that. Could you imagine putting an earth into orbit and sustaining it? You know, men have tried to figure that out mathematically, and they say it's impossible for God to put the earth into orbit. What do you call those people? Fools. They're foolish. They're trying to mathematically figure out God. It's impossible to do that. Well, yeah, to you it is. But God did it, evolutionists. God did it professing to be wise, becoming fools. He did it because he's God. And if you don't believe any of that, that's what your problem is in life. You don't believe that God is in control of everything and that he is part of your life. He comes down into your little 2x4 world and your little 2x4 problem, and he can take your cares. Now, doesn't that make you feel bad? When you start to think about it? That we have trouble casting a care upon God, to believe that he can take our worries, that he can provide our needs, when he did all of that? And he said, there's nothing too hard for thee. Wow. Does God's omnipotence have any limitations? Yes. Whoa. But they're self-limiting and limited by nature. The character of God. I'll explain it to you. See, I can catch you. So we ask a question, does God's omnipotence have any limitations? Yes, they do, in the sense that there are self-limitations, self-imposed limitations, and that they are by his character and by his nature. And so his power is not the power to do what is self-contradictory. God cannot make a square circle. It's self-contradictory. Now, it might sound foolish to talk like that, but this is what the theologians think about, and it's what makes us think about things, that God cannot do anything that's self-contradictory. And a certain amount of self, God imposes a certain amount of limitations on himself, but that's only within his own power. We'll explain more of that as we go along. Can God make a past event never occur? No. See, there's a sense you start thinking about those kind of things. And so can God make two mountains with no valley? It's saying it's impossible. So these would all be self-contradictory, is what we're saying about these things. To do such things would imply not his power, but simply the impotence. And so his perfections are within what is worthy of himself. So his power is not the power to do what's contrary to his nature or his character. Like, for example, in James 1:13, it says something that God cannot sin. God can't sin. It's contradictory to his nature. And we see there also, he's not the source of temptation. So when you're tempted, don't say God tempted a man, because God tempteth no man. There's no sin in God. God cannot say it's impossible. And God doesn't tempt man. He allows that within man that causes him to be tempted, and Satan does come to tempt and lure man. And then like Numbers 23, verse 19, God cannot lie. It's contradictory to his nature. Not to man's. Should be for us as born-again Christians. Numbers 23, 19 says that God's not a man that he should lie. And then also it says the same thing in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, that God cannot lie. Titus 1 verse 2. And then in 2 Timothy 2:13, he cannot deny his existence. 2 Timothy 2:13. He cannot deny his existence. And then over to 1 Timothy 1:17, I'll turn there and give you a little breath. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And so he is what? Immortal, which means he cannot die. It's impossible. He is immortal. That's 1 Timothy 1:17. So, we see this about God, his omnipotence, to do whatever he wills to do. He's enabled to do that. Doesn't have to have, he can do it with or without means. He knows no bounds or limitation except that which is self-imposed or by his own nature. That's what we see in the Bible. And we see it's a power way beyond anything that we could possibly think of, because he can create out of nothing. Or he can take means and he can use those to bring forth his will. So what is his power? Okay, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Let's look at it more practically. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 that God's omnipotence means God can do all things he wills to do, as we started off in defining. God's omnipotence means God can do all things he wills to do. Verse 11 of Ephesians 1. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Does God have a will? Does God have something that he's made decisions about that will come to pass and decreed them to come to pass? Will he see that they come to pass? Can anything stop them from coming to pass? No, they can't. And that's what we're talking about. See, you can will to live forever, but you can't cause it to happen. We'd all like that. Now, we know we die and we go, we live forever and ever to be with Christ. But I'm talking about you can live for, you know, all thousands of years, but it won't happen because nobody's around. Just live that long. And so his power is to do all that he wills to do. Daniel chapter 4, looking back over to the Old Testament, and again, Daniel chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar in verses 34 and 35, we can see here he sets up who he wills. God's independence proves his omnipotence. He's not dependent upon anybody. And this is brought out in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. At the end of the days when Nebuchadnezzar had been chastened and judged to be eaten from the grass of the field like a beast, God dealing with him. And it says in verse 34 of Daniel 4, in the ends of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes into heavens, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to what? His will. And don't you ever forget that, because whatever's going on, God's got a plan going on. Okay, it doesn't mean that everything that we see that God is causing, but he may allow. There's a causative will of God, and there is what we call the permissive will of God. Now, that's a big difference between the two. We'll explain that a little more later. But we see here that God is allowing certain things because there's a purpose and plan that God has for his church, for Israel. Those are things that God's made a covenant with Israel. Those will come to pass. They will come to pass in his time, as soon as he's ready for it all to consummate. And the church would be raptured just like he said it would be. So he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And yet people try to do that. You know that the Jews today are mad at God. They're angry with God because of what's happened to them at the Holocaust and other things too. That's true. A whole lot of them are. Because they haven't read the Bible. Because their eyes haven't been opened up. They're blinded. And Romans 9 speaks about this blindness in Romans 11. God has blinded them in part right now. And he's come to us, the Gentiles. And the gospel's going out. There are some Jews that are coming in. When their eyes get opened up, they begin to read, they begin to see this. They have no reason to be mad at God. But why did God allow all of our family? Sin. Judgment. Rebellion. And indifference towards God and going your own way and doing your own thing. Being independent of God. He allowed that to come after he had over how many times warned and warned and warned, sent prophet after prophet, and you killed the prophets. You slayed them. And even over in the New Testament, they slayed Jesus. You know what they said in the New Testament? Let his blood be upon us and our children's children. It's in the Bible. Let his blood be upon us and our children's children. Now, how far down does that go? A curse? It comes because of rejection of the Messiah? Oh, boy, big time. Oh, me. And so everybody's dependent upon God for life, for sustenance. Did you know that? A lot of people don't want to admit it. Too proud. I'm on my own. I can do my own thing. But he depends on no one. Nobody's superior to him. Nobody's stronger than him. Nobody can sit and rule over him. I mean, and there's proof and evidences that God's power is a power to do all he wills to do. Let me give you some of them. Some evidences or proofs that God's power is to do all that he wills to do. For one, God decreed the salvation of some. Did you know that's in the Bible? We already read that right there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. And so he has the power to purchase redemption of men by Christ and things leading up to its completion of it. He's already purchased the redemption of man because Christ has come and died. There's something that's happened to that cross that opens a door for man to be saved. The price has been paid. We have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ became a curse for us. And the Bible is very clear about the iniquity of us all was laid upon him, Isaiah 53, verse 6. And so that we see that the judgment came upon Christ that he did not deserve in order that we might receive the freedom and the forgiveness that we did not deserve. And God freely gives that to those who believe. And we see that that's something that is decreed within the plan and the will of God. You stop and you look at the incarnation. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, it speaks about the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and that thing which shall be born shall be called the Son of God. Is God doing something here, bringing to pass redemption? By bringing his Son, Philippians chapter 2, who said that he would come down and he would be born of a man, and that he would tabernacle among us, and that he would die a death upon the cross for the salvation of mankind. So we look at human flesh. I mean, we see here that he took on human flesh. Took upon himself the nature of man. Hebrews 2 and Romans 8 speaks about that too. He took upon himself the nature of man. And it's interesting. But you see, in ordinary birth, a new personality comes forth, doesn't it? When something, I mean, a man and woman join themselves together, you find there's a conception that takes place. A new personality, unique in the DNA system, however you want to use the figures or speech or whatever, it comes into being. But that's not what happened here in Luke 1:35. It's not what happened. Whoa, it's not what happened. What happened was God became clothed with human flesh. It's a big difference. We don't have a personality being created because that means there was a time Jesus was not. And it can't be. But what we have is God becoming clothed with human flesh. That's the miracle of the virgin birth. It's the mystery, the Bible calls it. And you stop and you think about that. It's all part of God's plan for what? Bringing the elect to salvation through Jesus Christ. You look at the protection of Jesus from Herod and the book of Matthew chapter 2, as Luke speaks about it too. The protection of Jesus. The dreams that were given to Joseph and Mary to move over into Egypt. All the, you look at God sovereignly controlling in affairs of man. You see a man rising up trying to kill all the young children under 2 years old in order to stop this king from coming forth because he's afraid of him. But God prevents him from killing the Messiah. He's in control sovereignly. And it's a beautiful picture when you begin to see all of this. How could this happen? Because God is in control. That's what you see. And you look at the snares and the attempts of the religious people to take his life. He couldn't do it. You read in John chapter 10, if you want to turn there with me, in verse 18, what Jesus said, and this is a powerful statement. You have to feed upon these things sometimes. You just read over them sometimes. You don't think anything of them. Until you get into a subject like this, and it's called systematic study that begins to tweak a few things. And you go, oh my goodness, look at what we're talking about here. So we go to John chapter 10 and verse 18 says, no man taketh it from me, speaking of his life, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received from my Father. Why? Nobody could take his life. Nobody could do anything to him until it was time for it to be done. Now, ordinarily, you can think man can come in here and intervene. He can take anybody he wants to and just take a machine gun and start shooting people. But God can stop that. But nothing ever happened to Jesus. You read in John 8:59, if you go right back there, John 8:59, where it says there, when Jesus was speaking, before Abraham I was, I am, I mean. Before Abraham was, I am. Uh-oh, that went all the way back to Exodus. You know, tell him I am sent you. The self-existent one, that really got them upset. Verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by it. He didn't have any secret doors, passageways. He hid himself. was something happened that he just concealed? Walk right past them and through them. Because it was not his time. He wasn't going to die by being stoned to death. He was going to die by being on the cross, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. How about that? Well, Jesus' death happened exactly when God determined it would happen. Let me show you a couple of scriptures in the book of Acts. So we're just saying here, when we look at God's will, we're talking about here that His power is to declare His will and to do His will. That's what His power is all about in Acts chapter 2. When God says He's going to do something, He will something, He will do it. He has the power to do that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. In context, Peter speaking on the day of Pentecost, telling them, "You're the one that killed Him." And this pricks them to their hearts, as we all know. In verse 22, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now you notice two things here. You see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You see that God had a counsel and a foreknowledge and a will to take place. It was a time that Jesus would die, and there would be a time that He would cause man to do that thing the way He wanted it done, the time He wanted it done, the way He wanted it done, and how He wanted it done. And that makes you just stand back and be astonished at it all. Acts chapter 4 and verse 26 through 28 says very similar things. Here again, there. After this miracle took place of the healing of the lame man, seems like it just upset a lot of people. And they began to pray. This is the time of their prayer. In verse 26 of Acts 4, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against the Christ. He's quoting Psalms chapter 2. "For every truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." How about that? Whose hand? God's hand. That He had determined before to be done. And they're asking for the Lord to just grant them, you know, to listen to their threats and give us the power to speak thy word. And so you see these things. Again, we're saved by the power of God. And this is clear. I mean, it's not something that just a man decides one morning, wakes up to get saved. It's the power of God that saves us. Ephesians 1 and verse 19 tells us this when he's saying here that he would our eyes would be opened up to the revelation of Christ. He says in Ephesians 1 verse 19, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward?" The exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Our believing causes His power to be effective for us. I mean, the power is there to save, but you have to believe. And once you believe it, it is something that works for you. And so it's very clearly put there, like it says in Romans 1:16, "Now I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all that" what? "Believe." So you see, it's the power of God unto salvation, but only to those who believe. It's a theory to other people. It's religion to a lot of people, but to us, it's real. Because we have exercised something called faith, and the only reason we've done that, because He gave it to us as a gift, Ephesians 2:8. Amen. And that's grace. And our responsibility was to respond, because something was deposited inside of us, and we said, "Abba, Father. Jesus, save us." And we repented of our sins, and something happened. So salvation is a creation of a new man. Ezekiel 36, "I'll give them a new heart, a new spirit." That's a creation that takes place there, because the old heart is so dark and regenerated. I mean, we're talking about dead in your sins, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. Dead. Not just broken down, not just in need of a whole lot of help. Dead. And so being born again is a resurrection from death. Spiritual death. And that's exactly what it is. Like they try to argue over this thing, the Calvins and the non-Calvins and all that. And some just say, Armenian will say, "Well, man was just really, he was just like a man who fell off a building and landed on the ground, and he was just in need of help." And others say, "No, he was a man who fell off a building, and when he died, he hit the ground, he's dead. Need somebody to come by and raise him up." And that's the right way of seeing it. That's what sin is. Man's born in sin. He's dead in his sins, it says in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And so in Ephesians 2:10, listen to this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's a creation that takes place. You know what creation's about? He spoke and it was created. This Word of God is so powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword that, again, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. Because when you believe, a creation takes place where the spirit of man is born again. And that is a miracle. And nobody can cause that to happen. You can put a man in a religious place and store him up, teach him all you want to, catechize him all you want to, memorize him all you want to. It doesn't save him. Only God can do that. It's a creative act in God. And this word is used regarding salvation. I mean, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, where he speaks again about, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Created, folks, all things by Him. And that includes the new birth. If any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. All the old things have passed away and everything is new. And then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Again, he says here, and you put on the new man which after God is created. There's some creation that's taking place. There's something supernatural that is, in a sense, the John 3, how can a man be born again? The wind blows. We cannot see the wind blowing, but we see the effect. Because all of a sudden, the Gadarene demoniac comes out of his hole and he's sitting down in his right mind clothed. He's throwing away all of his rock and roll records and his bikini bathing suits and his pot and his all of his filth of the world. He's throwing away all of those things and he's in his right mind. And he's listening to Jesus. That is all of us in some form or another. A supernatural birth took place. He formed after the likeness of God. And that has to be something that we continue to put on in our lives so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, when we look at all this, we're getting to something that is far bigger than we can maybe comprehend, but we look at it and read it and we see that's what the Bible says. Because again, Ephesians 2 says, you which were dead, He quickened, made alive, resurrected. So, salvation is a resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 4, Paul here is speaking about how he's determined only to know one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says in verse 4, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? Verse 5, that your faith should stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Omnipotence. Where's my faith stand tonight? Where's your faith stand tonight? My salvation, the new creation, it stands in the power of God. To be able to take a man who was sinning, who was alienated from God, who was without hope, without life, as Ephesians 4:17 says. We had nothing. And God comes along and touches our lives and the wind blows and we see a change. There's an immediate change and there's a gradual change. The immediate change is the Spirit's born again. The gradual change is the renewing of the mind and the struggles. We see the change. And that's salvation. God willed that. He decreed that some be saved. He decreed that some people elect would be saved. And you're here tonight. If you don't believe that, look at Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to let you go rest in a minute. All this just makes you sit back and just rejoice over who God is. And that you're part of His plan. This is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, revealed them unto babes. In other words, He's revealed them to the proud, the arrogant, the smart aleck, the man who's so educated and highfalutin, he doesn't, you know, there's no God out there. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. So it has to be something God reveals. You don't will to be saved, but He willed you to be saved, and He will come by, and the conviction will come, the revelation will come, the opening of the eyes where you will see the need, that you will fear hell, and that you will want to be delivered from your sins, and that will bring a change into your life. You think of all the opposition. You think of all the opposition, all the evil and wicked men, all the evil and wicked things that are out there that are opposing your salvation, stopping it and trying to prevent it, talking you out of it, whether it be evolution, whether it be Hollywood and all of its immorality, whether it be all of the, you know, highfalutin philosophers in the universities and all the things that they say in their philosophies, trying to talk you out of, there is no God, there is no such thing as eternal life, there is no hell, and all the cults and all the battles that wage against us to keep us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the hate against God, trying to deny Him that there is no God. Think about all that opposition, all the riches, the pleasures, the power of Satan, because it tells us right in Matthew chapter 13 how the cares of this life and the pleasures of this life, they choke the word. All of those things there are opposing and doing everything they can to prevent you from coming to salvation. But it can't stop it because of the power of God. God is able to come down into that cloud of darkness and speak a word, and light come into your heart and pluck you right out of the fire in a moment. If that don't make you just sit back and rejoice in God, I don't know what will. The omnipotent hand of God snatched me out of a fire. Just like He touched that Gadarene demoniac and spoke a word to him. When they said, don't go over, that guy's crazy. They try to chain him up and he breaks the chains. And he's Rambo 10 times. Whatever. And he went over there, touched that man, and he was delivered from thousands of demons and sitting in his right mind. Wow. We will stop there. But God's omnipotence is to be able to do what He's willed to do. And we see that in salvation. You can't help but see it. He decreed that some be saved. He chose that. Foreknowledge of God. And I don't believe in a double-edged predestination. That God willed some to go to heaven. People choose to deny Him and reject Him and go to hell because of their choices. But I believe those whom God chose are those who will come to salvation because God has determined it so. And He had choices to save none, to save all, or to save some. And His choice was to save some. And if He would save none, He'd have been perfectly just. And any man who fights that doesn't know God, because He is the potter, we are the clay. And who art thou that replieth against God? We have no argument with Him, folks, none at all. All we have is praise and rejoicing. He brought me out of that darkness into light. And we ought to really be thankful for all of that. So again, you take that and just chew on a little while. Go back over and meditate, because I don't want to strangle you with any more. Because it can get quite meaty. Let's bow our hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would take what we have spoken and cause us to think about it, to meditate upon it, and to ponder Your magnificent power, and to be able to have the same attitude and response that Jeremiah had in all of the difficulties and surroundings and circumstances and problems of life, that we could say, oh Lord God, there is nothing too hard for Thee. There's nothing too difficult for Thee. Just look at how You've stretched out Your hand and how You've spoken and created. You can do what You said You would do. And we thank You for that knowledge. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who reveals those things to us and encourages us in our faith. And Lord, I pray that our faith would not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. For that's what saved us, that's what will keep us, and that's what will take us through into eternity. Help us to remember, no matter what we find ourselves experiencing in life, that the Lord our God, the omnipotent, He reigns and rules. In the name of Jesus.